We are in Jeremiah chapter 14. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for being here with us. And I ask you, Lord, by the power of your Spirit, that you would have your way here tonight. I ask you to teach us from your word. I pray that you would break through our hearts, the parts of us that we don't want you breaking through. And that we would hear your voice. That we would want nothing more and nothing less than to hear you. And that we would be changed. And so we ask you now, Lord, to help us get focused. And by the power of your Spirit, you would teach us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Jeremiah chapter 14. I may need your help a little. Okay. All right. Judah is on the brink of captivity, of destruction. This is probably, chapter 14 is probably right around Jehoiakim's reign. And we got another couple kings before. They are all the way in captivity. Already, some have been brought out of Jerusalem and to Babylon. It's ugly. Things are getting really ugly for them. And God, in the last chapter, explained to Judah that he had made them for his glory. And that he made them like a sash to cling to him. But they wouldn't cling to him. They just cling to their own ways. They hid out. They didn't want to hear anything from God. They just wanted to hear what they wanted to hear. And as a result, they became worthless. And so this brings us to chapter 14. And it begins, "The word of the Lord that came to Jeremiah concerning the drought." So I'll stop there. In the old King James, the word is concerning the dearths. Don't really know what a dearth is, but in you look up the Hebrew word and it's a word that means restraint, withholdings. And so as we see in the context of everything here, we see that this withholding, this restraint, is the restraint of rain, causing drought, causing famine. And so New King James and the NIV and other translations, just go ahead and just say, hey, this is a drought. God schedules droughts in our lives. And for Israel, the reason he scheduled droughts was because of their disobedience, because of their sinfulness. Whenever Israel would get disobedient, this is one of the ways that God dealt with them, is he wouldn't send rain. He would withhold rain. And so what we read it back in Jeremiah chapter 3, verses 2 and 3, "You have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore, the showers have been withheld." And that's that. Haggai chapter 1, verses 9 and 10, "You looked for much, but indeed it came to little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why, says the Lord of hosts? Because my house that is in ruins, while every one of you runs to his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you withhold the dew, and the earth withholds its fruit." In Amos chapter 4, verse 7, much of the same. You know, God explains that, hey, I'll send a drought to you, and then across the street, somebody else, they will have rain. You know, God says, I'll rain right here and stop right there, and you know, and just because God will deal with individuals in such a way. But God always looked for repentance in every drought, and that was the reason that drought would come. It would be one of those trials that was designed to cause the sinner to turn to the Lord. Isaiah 58, verses 10 and 11, "If you extend your soul to the hungry, satisfy the afflicted soul, then your light shall dawn in the darkness, and your darkness shall be as the noonday. The Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your soul in drought and strengthen your bones. You shall be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail." And so We know that God brought these droughts about because of their sin, although there had been droughts where it wasn't a sin thing. I didn't even think about the drought that came over the whole land when Joseph was in Egypt. God brought that drought to get God's people into Egypt. It wasn't like anybody's sin in particular. So God's got reasons he brings drought. And if you are experiencing a drought, when I say drought, it doesn't mean that, you know, they've turned your water off at home. Although that could be the case as well. But considering just the dearth and what that means, a restraint from God, God's withholding something from you. God is withholding something, or you feel like he is, or maybe you're feeling dry. And we've all felt that. There are two possibilities. If you're experiencing drought, here are your possibilities. What's going on? Either you're in sin or you're not. Yeah. So what do you do? You search your heart and your actions, which Judah would not do. God brings this drought. He's got the Babylonians coming in. They just had gotten done dealing with the Assyrians. They're having to deal with the Egyptians right now. Everything's falling in on them. The world's crumbling around them. And now there's no water. What is going on? They never stop to think, well, maybe I've sinned. Maybe this is our fault. Now, I say they never stop to think that, but as we go, we're going to see what they say about this. We'll talk about that. Now, so I would say if you're going through a time like that, and as I do, I say, all right, Lord, what are you trying to show me? What is going on in my heart? What part of me just doesn't belong to you? What is it about me? Or maybe you're doing fine, really. And the drought has come because the Lord wants to get your roots to go deeper. Just as trees in dry times, their roots go deep to look for water. And so I want to encourage you, if you're experiencing a dry time, a drought of sorts, my encouragement to you is keep doing the right thing. That's the answer. Keep doing the right thing. Now, some of you may feel like you're just going through the motions. You ever do that? You're reading the Bible. You're doing the baby steps. Every morning you're up, you're reading the Word, and you're just going through the motions. You pray, you talk to God, going through the motions. You are kind and compassionate to people, even though you feel like you're a dead guy on the inside. And I've heard people say, I just feel like I'm going through the motions. Well, I would encourage you to keep going through the motions, because the alternative is to not go through any of those motions. And where will that bring you? I do believe the Lord is allowing this drought, whatever it may be, to teach us to depend on him and not to depend upon the feelings we get from him. You see, if we wait to feel like we're doing the right thing, if we wait to feel like doing the right thing, because we don't want to go through the motions, we want to be real about this, then what's going to happen is then we will be feelings-driven people. We will be emotionally driven in our walk with God. But if we do the right thing, regardless of our feelings, then we will be driven by the right things. The right things will be driving us instead of our feelings. And I'd much rather be driven by the right things than my feelings. And if you've ever lived with me, as my wife does, she knows how my feelings can be. So I just thought I would bring up this whole drought thing and take opportunity to talk about the facts that you and I go through these little droughts, big droughts maybe. But now God goes on to describe the effects of this drought. Judah mourns, verse 2, and her gates languish. They mourn for the land, and the cry of Jerusalem has gone up. Their nobles have sent their lads for water. You know, no matter how high up they were, they didn't have any water. They went to the cisterns and found no water. They returned with their vessels empty, and they were ashamed and confounded and covered their heads. Because the ground is parched and there was no rain in the land, the plowmen were ashamed. They covered their heads. Yes, the deer also gave birth in the field, but left because there was no grass, and the wild donkeys stood in the desolate heights. They sniffed at the wind like jackals. Their eyes failed because there was no grass. So both man and beast dealing with the drought. They're ashamed. They're confused. Everywhere they turned was dry. And notice that the noble sent the lads for water to the cisterns, and they didn't find any water there. And bing, I'm remembering Jeremiah 2:13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewn themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. Now, all of this does indeed, here in chapter 14, describe a literal drought. But in chapter 2 of Jeremiah, it was a spiritual drought. And certainly while the literal drought is there, there was a spiritual drought, and we have a great spiritual lesson here. And the fact is this, of those cisterns that we have gone to instead of the Lord, and that any god that we create will be like a broken cistern. It will never hold nor give water. That's a no-brainer. You know, we're good Christian people. God, that's a no-brainer, Kevin. Yeah, I know that. But that includes as well all of the gods that others have created. I always think about that. You know, the gods we create, it's like we're at home, you know, creating gods. You know, we've got our Play-Doh, we'll make another god or something. It's not the case. When I say, you know, the gods we create, what I guess I'm saying is that it's the gods that all the other people in this world over the course of history have created. And that would be the gods of Eastern religion, the gods of the cults, the gods of these philosophies, superstitions, and all of such things. And you know, the real reason that these do not give or hold water is because, you know, they never deal with the real problem of humanity. None of them do. They never get to the heart of the problem, and that would be the human heart. It's just do this, do this, do that. I read this quote from a guy by the name of J. Wallace Hamilton. I have no idea who he is, but man, this is good. Listen to this. Our modern age is a pushover for the shallow and the shortcut. We want to change everything except the human heart. And that's where they were. That's where Judah was. And that is where so many people are today, who want to change their circumstances, but they don't want God touching their heart the way they think about things. They lie to themselves. My heart's good. I'm just not doing the right things. And so here it was, this horrible drought, and they're still looking in the cisterns that they've hewn for themselves in order to get water. And they ain't getting it. In verse 7, O Lord, though our iniquities testify against us, do it for your name's sake. For our backslidings are many. We have sinned against you. Oh, the hope of Israel, his Savior in time of trouble. Why should you be like a stranger in the land, like a traveler who turns aside to tarry for a night? Why should you be like a man astonished, like a mighty one who cannot save? Yet you, O Lord, are in our midst, and we are called by your name. Do not leave us. Jeremiah is praying here. It's as Jeremiah would often pray on behalf of the people. He's begging God according to God's character, and even kind of throwing God's character in his face. Like, wait a minute, you're supposed to be the Savior. You're the one that's supposed to get us out of these troubles, and here you are, just like a passing traveler. You don't even care. But I'm telling you, we have sinned against you. I love how Jeremiah prays as a part of the problem, as a part of the body. He says, we, us, our sins. I love the great prayers from the Bible, from Nehemiah and from Daniel. Nehemiah chapter 1, Daniel chapter 9. These prayers are awesome because they come from some of the most righteous guys, and they go to God and they say, we have sinned. And I would love to put my arm around both of those guys and put my arm around Jeremiah as well and bring them aside and say, excuse me, they did it, not you. You're all right. You're one of the righteous guys. But while they didn't bow down to idols, they identified with their people because they knew they were a part of their people and their people were part of them. You see, there are two different ways we can choose to pray for our brothers and sisters. And one of them is the way Jeremiah has prayed. Oh Lord, we have sinned. When there is sin in the church, when something real raunchy has gone on, understand that we're a part of that. We're a part of one another. We are the body of Christ. And so is the case if I accidentally, you know, touch the wood-burning stove. My one hand doesn't start, you know, giving the other hand a hard time. My brain said, wow, I did something stupid. And then if my hands could talk, certainly one hand would, one hand, wait. But we got this really cool new sound booth back there, but they've got to put another coating of oil or stuff on it, whatever. And so we're instructed, don't put the stuff on it yet. And so Burley pushed it back there and squeezed these men back there in this little spot right there. And Abe's back is against the wall. And when he took a breath, it hit the light switch. And that's what happened. Okay. So, but anyway, I hurt my hand. The other hand says, well, you stupid. Why did you do that? I'm not stupid enough to do that. And you seem to be stupid enough to do that. And so forth and so on. It's foolish to think in those terms. Yet, in the church today, I know that there's more prayer going on like Pharisees than there are like Jeremiah's prayers. As the Pharisees would pray, oh God, I thank you, I'm not like them. And as their sin in the church, we say, oh Lord, we do. Oh, I really care about that guy. I hope he gets it straight. Woo-hoo, I'm glad I'm not that stupid. Or how come I've got it together and they don't? That was the thing. I was a year or two, 1 year or 2 years old in the Lord. And I don't know. I got saved and I just thought that every saved person was just excited to live for Jesus and wanted holiness and wanted more and more of the Lord. And then I would see people in the church struggling. And I would say to my friend, it was Dwayne Clark, actually, I said to him. I said, Dwayne, what is wrong with those people? How come they don't get it? I thought we were all following the same God. What is going on here? How come I'm not doing that? And he'd listen to me for a little bit, and he'd just kind of say, I thank you I'm not like them, Lord. And you know, it's so easy to become a Pharisee in the church. You can do it. Actually, you don't even have to hardly walk with the Lord to do it. You just find somebody who's not doing it as good as you are. And you criticize them. And you call yourself holy because of their sin. But you realize that their sin is your sin. It's our sin. It's one body. We belong to one another. As we carry one another's burdens. And I wish, I pray. I mean, even now, because I know my wicked Pharisee heart. When will I get it to where, if there's sin in the church, that I would go home and cry because I'm hurting so bad over us? Not over him or her, but us. Jeremiah's prayer seems so weird because Jeremiah wanted what God wanted and these people didn't want what God wanted. But Jeremiah said, we've sinned. Now, we know that Jeremiah is praying this particular prayer and it's not the people because of what follows here. Thus says the Lord to this people, thus they have loved to wander. They have not restrained their feet. Therefore, the Lord does not accept them. He will remember their iniquity now and punish their sins. God is saying to Jeremiah, now, they've been asking for this. Think about the word wandering. That's why we sang that song, prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. I was thinking about all the traveling I've done in my life. Even before I got saved, I used to travel on Greyhound buses just for the fun of it. And I used to. I would go cross country. I'd go cross country on a Greyhound with a pen and a pad of paper and just write. And I did it about four times, back and forth all over the country in a Greyhound like an idiot. But you know what? The bus is on a schedule, and if I get off and I start to wander around, sometimes they'll call, you know, because they know these guys were on the bus, and they'll call. Well, anyway, you know, the bus is going, and if I'm going to be out there wandering, you know, what makes me think that bus is going to wait for me? Well, I did. I missed a plane one time. I got out of boot camp. This was in 1980, 1979, 1980, I don't know when it was, and got out of boot camp and they gave me a plane ticket and sent me to Virginia. And I had to make a connection in St. Louis. And so, got off the plane. It wasn't a connection. It wasn't a connection because I left my carry-on on that plane. And, you know, I had a couple hours. And so, I went to go play video games. Because that's what 19-year-olds do. And you know, I found my favorite game there in the airport. Glory to God. And I don't know what happened. I went back to the gate and nobody was there. And anyway, long story short, plane took all my stuff, left me there. I had to buy another ticket to make my way to Virginia. That is so messed up. But you see, this whole thing about wandering is that I was more interested in my moment than I was in my destination. And I think we can wander from moment to moment without thinking about what that's going to cost or what that even means. Because I just wanted to scratch that itch for that moment and, you know, hey, whatever. And the plane left. And of course, I'm trying to find some way to blame the plane. I'm trying to find some way to blame the pilot, anybody. I said, you're kidding me. You're going to make me pay for another ticket? I was shocked, but it was my fault. But let me give you a better illustration of wandering. That is to have a harlot for a wife. And that's what God had. Wandering from man to man, and yet shocked when divorce papers are served. This is the wandering that Judah had done. and the heartbreaking that God endured from it. So it is way more than just missing a bus or a plane. But it's this wandering, looking for another something. And so verse 11, and this is why we know that that was Jeremiah talking. Jeremiah, the Lord said to me, "Do not pray for this people for their good. When they fast, I will not hear their cry. When they offer burnt offering, grain offering, I will not accept them. But I will consume them by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence." So stop praying, God says. Three times God tells Jeremiah, stop praying for these people. Because God's mind is made up. And not so much that God's mind is made up, but Judah's mind had been made up. And God was going with what Judah wanted to do. Well, wait a minute. Judah didn't want to go into captivity. Well, wait a minute. Judah didn't want God. And so this is what they got instead. They go, oh no, change my mind. Want God now. Want God. We'll see how far that gets them. God promises here in verse 12 not to hear them. No matter, they're fasting, they're praying. There's a real simple principle here that you and I have got to understand. Psalm 66, 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. That is, if we are living in sin and asking for God's blessing, God does that thing. La, 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 la. I don't hear you. La, 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 la. And yet we pray in earnest. We have so many problems. I want God to fix this. I want, oh, God, please. You're a loving God. You care about all everything. Yeah, he does. But he cares about you so much, he wants you to stop that sin because that's killing you. And if God blesses us in the midst of our sin, what's that going to do for us except cause us to believe that God's okay with the sin? And he's not. God is not okay with your sin. He is so not okay with it, he says, no, I won't hear it. And you say, well, that's kind of an Old Testament principle. No, it's just true. It's God. In fact, in the New Testament, the prayers that God answers, what are they? The prayers in Jesus' name, which means it's the prayers in the Lord's character, within his will. In James, it says you pray, you ask, and you don't receive because you ask that you would spend it on your pleasures. So God doesn't hear it. You're still just thinking about all you and all the stuff you want to get for yourself. God said, no, I'm not hearing it. La, 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 la. Or in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Peter talking to husbands about treating their wives properly, that their prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, if you're a creep at home, God's not hearing your prayers. He's not hearing them. Now, wait a minute. I wouldn't say it's because God's saying, you're a creep, so I'm not listening. What I believe, though, is that your prayers may not be hindered means that if this is who you are and how you behave and how you treat this bride, then certainly your prayers aren't going to be making any sense. You will not be praying within the will of God. They're hindered. Your prayers are hindered by sin. And so whether God's going like this, la, 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 I can't hear, or you're just throwing the prayers in the wrong direction, they won't get answered. We've got to know that. Isaiah 1:15, when you spread your hands out, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. And so is the case as Israel and Judah would raise their hands in worship to God. Yet the blood of the people they've killed
I just think about that in church today, in churches all over the world today. You know, you just got done ripping somebody off in a business deal, and you come to church on Sunday with those same hands you used to rip the guy off. God won't hear it. God's not fooled. And God wants the best for you. And He will not bless you if you don't want the best for yourself. And so verse 13, then I said, "Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say to them, you shall not see the sword, nor shall you have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. I will give you assured peace in this place." And the Lord said to me, "The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I have not sent them, commanded them, nor spoken to them. They prophesy to you a false vision, divination, a worthless thing, and the deceit of their heart. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the prophets who prophesy in my name, whom I did not send, and who say, sword and famine shall not be in this land. By sword and famine those prophets shall be consumed. And the people to whom they prophesied shall be cast out in the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and the sword. They will have no one to bury them nor their wives, their sons nor their daughters. For I will pour their wickedness on them." Wow. All right, false prophets. They dealt with a lot of false prophets at these times. False prophets, read it on your own. Deuteronomy chapter 13, Deuteronomy chapter 18. God speaks of how they are to be handled and they are to die if they say something that doesn't take place. They predict the future and say, "Thus saith the Lord," it doesn't happen, and then next thing you're supposed to do is throw rocks at them until they're dead. I still don't know how anybody can just follow the watchtower, follow any of these things. I think that with the Harold Camping thing, that was fun, right? His people just followed that guy. And he proved to be a false prophet, which means he's not from God at all. It wasn't a mistake. It was a false prophet. He was a prophet. He claimed something would happen, and he was certain, and he led God's people down the wrong path. He is not of God. So, false prophecy, though, is pretty big business. You know why? Because the masses will receive a positive lie more quickly than a negative truth. That was what's so fun about Harold Camping. It's just like, "Oh, you mean we've got the date? The rapture of the church is on this date? That is awesome to know. And all I have to do is listen to family radio and I can go too? That's great. Oh, don't have to deal with this world anymore. Thank you, Brother Camping." Yep, people like lies, provided that they're happy little lies. We don't want truth. We just want happy, happy. And we will go for the happiness, even if it means lying, as reads in Isaiah 28:15, "For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehood we have hidden ourselves." This goes back to this whole idea that it's more important how we feel than anything. And if a lie makes me feel better, then the lie is a good thing. Fact is, we don't want bad news, do we? Let's be real. We don't want bad news. And everything Jeremiah was saying was bad news. That was horrible news. And you get another guy who's saying, "I'm a prophet of God. I'm sorry that Jeremiah is really being a big bummer on you guys. But don't worry, everything's going to be fine. This isn't going to, you know, this isn't going down. We're going to win this thing." But we don't want bad news. We seldom want to believe bad news. But I started thinking about something that's kind of interesting about us all, that good news is always received with joy. Now, you go to the doctor, And the doctor diagnoses something in you that is bad. What do? I want a second opinion. I want to see what this guy says. But you go to the doctor. Let's say you go to the doctor and he gives you a clean bill of health. Do you ever go get a second opinion on that? No.
He says, now wait a minute here. I want a second opinion.
No, you go out there just free as anything. You only got one opinion on it. You see, we're all the same way. We are all the same way. We don't like bad news. We want good news. As soon as you say good news, oh, good. And that's where people were. That's where people are. But I find this very interesting that these false prophets were obviously false. You see, it was right in the midst of famine that these false prophets informed the people that there will be no famine. These people are skinny. They haven't eaten in a long time. They are dying from hunger. And the prophets are saying, no famine. There will be no famine. And the people go, oh, good. Wow. Thus the first Christian Scientists. Right? Where something obviously is going on here, and the thing that is going on is painful, it's a drag, it's horrible. And Christian Science teaches that it's just an illusion. It's not real. Your sins? Sin's not real. Death? It's not real. But then they go to the funerals. Well, what are you doing here? Don't worry about it. It's not real. And somehow, some way, this makes them feel good. To pretend that the obvious is just an illusion. And you know, you can tell somebody who hasn't eaten in a week that he's not starving. You can tell him to just get in your mind that, no, there's no such thing as starvation. And you know what? He may very well get it in his mind that there's no such thing as starvation, but he'll never get it in his body because he'll die from starvation. Just as all of that positive confession stuff, right? There are churches that teach us, if you get a cold, don't say you've got a cold. Don't confess that, brother. You say, oh, man, I don't know. I got all this stuff coming out of my nose. And keep my head going boom, 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 boom. Man, I've got a cold. Don't confess that, brother. And there are people actually that walk around and go to church and claim that the Bible teaches some sort of nonsense, that if you have a cold, you just have to say you don't have one, because that's bad if you say you do have it. So we know that even today, people would walk around without any food, and if somebody tells them that there's no such thing as famine and there's no such thing as starvation, they'll follow that person and say, oh, that's awesome. The foolishness, the pure foolishness of man. Let me tell you something. Here's a fact. God is not into lying. God's not into it. That's not one of his things. Lying is not one of his things. It's number 9 on the top 10, right? Let me read you a part of a very heavy verse. Here's the real heavy. This is deep. Are you ready? 1 John 2:21 says this, no lie is of the truth. Deep. And yet, so many take refuge in lies. So many will just gather lies all around them because it makes them feel better about, well, what they may be going through, because the truth may hurt. But the truth will set you free, that's for sure. And God informs Jeremiah that those who are spreading these lies will be judged. They say there's not going to be sword and famine. They'll die by that sword and that famine. But he also says that those who follow them are going to experience the same fate. Remember, whomever you follow, or whatever you follow, you're going to end up in the same place they end up. That's just a fact. Luke 6:39, can the blind lead the blind? Will they not both fall into a ditch? So, careful who you're following. I mean, we know the answer to that. Follow Jesus. You know, you don't follow the pastor. Pastor hopefully is pointing to Jesus. But in all reality, you follow Jesus. You don't follow your denomination. You don't follow that. You follow Jesus. But there will always be somebody that wants to give you a funny little message, and they'll say just what you want to hear, and so you'll believe it, even though all evidence is against it. Therefore, verse 17, you shall say this word to them, let my eyes flow with tears night and day, and let them not cease. For the virgin daughter of my people has been broken with a mighty stroke, with a very severe blow. If I go out to the field, then behold, those slain with a sword. And if I enter the city, then behold, those sick from famine. Yes, both prophet and priest go about in a land they do not know. Everywhere Jeremiah turns, he sees the destruction. He sees the judgment. God calls Judah his virgin daughter, the virgin daughter of my people, or in some translations, it's kind of hard, virgin daughter that is my people, the virgin daughter. Jameson Fawcett Brown says this, called a virgin as being heretofore, never under foreign yoke. You see, as Judah belonged to God and God alone, and so it was as long as Judah had been clinging to God as the sash in the previous chapter. They were innocent, but Judah's innocence had been destroyed, as you read in Ezekiel chapter 16. Of all that God had done for Israel, and then as soon as Israel, matured, Israel was out there looking for ways to sin. And so Israel's innocence was destroyed and their lives were destroyed as a result. And Jeremiah cries. In fact, God instructs Jeremiah to cry. Though God does not allow Jeremiah to pray, he tells him, go ahead and cry. Don't pray for these people, but cry for them. As you and I may take this whole idea of Romans chapter 1 as a fact that God has turned some people over to their sinfulness and they're never going to get saved. And we may look at that and say, oh, well, they've already, we think that God doesn't care about them. Or we think that our hearts can be detached from them. But I don't think God wants our hearts to be detached from those who have chosen hell. But rather that it would break our hearts and just kill us on the inside. God says, don't pray for them because they've made their choice, but weep because God's heart is broken. And if we belong to God, then we got to be hurting over this stuff. And so Jeremiah was instructed to go ahead and cry. In verse 19, have you utterly rejected Judah? Has your soul loathed Zion? Why have you stricken us so that there is no healing for us? We looked for peace, but there was no good. And for the time of healing, and there was trouble. Now, either Jeremiah is disobeying God at this point, right? God said, don't pray, don't pray. You can cry, but don't pray. And then Jeremiah begins to pray for these people. Or these are the words of the people. Most commentators, I think the commentators are split on these words. I lean toward that this is a prayer from the people. Because the reason I lean toward that is that notice there in
It says, why have you stricken us so that there's no healing for us? See, they don't know why this is happening. That's why I think it's the people praying. Why are you spanking me? Why are you doing this? As if they're some sort of innocent victims. They looked for peace, they looked for good, they looked for healing. But certainly they were looking in all their own broken cisterns. Or they were trusting the temple, trusting the ark, trusting the sacrifices, the feast days, saying to God, we're doing what you said. We're doing the sacrifices. But what they don't understand, if that's what they're trusting in, they don't understand that it's not in the doing. It's in the being. You say, oh, so then there's no doing in any of this? Oh, no, there's being first, and doing comes out of the being. But if there's doing without the being, then it's empty and worthless. The heart is what God is going for. Now, I believe that verse 19 through 22 is a foxhole prayer for sure. People are seeing the Babylonians. They're flipping out. They're starting to believe that maybe these false prophets are false prophets. And so they're crying out to God, but they begin with, why have you stricken us? Why are you doing this, God? We look for peace. We look for healing. We've done all these things. As they pray from their foxhole, it's like maybe the thief on the cross. But the thief on the cross got to go to heaven because he was sincere. But remember, as we talked about on Good Friday, I love this Matthew Henry quote, though it is certain that true repentance is never too late, it is as certain that late repentance is seldom true. And so let's read the rest of their prayer. We acknowledge, O Lord, our wickedness and the iniquity of our fathers, for we have sinned against you. Well, that's kind of funny because in the beginning of this prayer, you said, why are you doing this? But let's keep reading. Do not abhor us for your name's sake. Do not disgrace the throne of your glory. Remember, do not break your covenant with us. Are there any among the idols of the nations that can cause rain, or can the heavens give showers? Are you not he, O Lord, our God? Therefore, we will wait for you, since you have made all these. Okay, we've got an accurate assessment of their idolatry. It comes out of their mouths finally. And then plainly, we have sinned. I will say that if these were not empty words, then God would have relented. Because in earlier portions of Jeremiah, he said, just repent and we won't go through this. So now they're saying these words, and these are the right words. These are perfect words, if you ask me. But they were empty words. And you and I have heard this, and maybe we've even been so foolish to say it. And that is, well, what am I supposed to say? I'll say anything. Just tell me what to say. Right? You got your behind in a sling. And all you want is out of the sling. And so you're thinking, there's something I have to say. Just tell me. I'll say it. Well, if that is the attitude, then there is nothing you can say to avoid judgment. Very important that we understand that. Because as it is not in the doing, it is also not in the saying. It is in the being. And all that we say and do, if we're doing the right things and we're saying the right things, it must come from who we are. It must come from a right heart. But every wrong person has learned to say the right things. Oh, I get it a lot. I get it an awful lot. And it's hard because, again, as we dealt with earlier tonight, I want to help some people and they come by here. But they just want to lie to me and they just want to get what they want to get. And so I say, well, do you want a different life? And you can see their wheels turning. If I say no, then I won't get money from him. If I say yes, there's a chance. Yes, I want a different life. Okay, great. Let's talk about Jesus.
All right, we'll talk about Jesus.
No, listen for a little bit, and I'll say, okay, now, here's the Bible. Service times are this, 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 this. And they say, oh, okay, I'll be there. And you never see them again. Right? Because they don't want a different life. They just tried to say some of the right words to get what they wanted for that day. And I certainly don't want to help somebody live in their sin. God doesn't want to help these people by believing their empty words. God's better at it than we are. He knows when we're lying. Right? He knows it better than we know it. Anyway, very important that we are not about looking to do the right things. You know, anytime I'm talking with somebody and just sharing, well, I think we got some problems, and they say, oh, okay, well, what do you want me to do? No. You want to do something? Get in the Word and pray and ask the Lord to speak to your heart. That's what I want you to do. But no, well, okay, you want me to stop doing this? Do a little more of those? No. What do you want me to say? Oh. And so they beg God with all of the right beggings. They bring up the covenant there in verse 21. Don't break the covenant. You made a promise. Don't go breaking it. Something a little ironic here is that he's not breaking it. In fact, the covenant, which is included in Leviticus chapter 26, is if you go after other gods, you're going to pay for it. And so by their asking him not to break the covenant, they were already in the middle of him not breaking the covenant. But there's another covenant, certainly, that they're talking about, is that he wouldn't do away with these people. And he didn't, and he won't, and he doesn't. Genesis chapter 15, God told Abram, he says, look at the stars in the sky, so will your descendants be. And God didn't break that covenant, did he? No. And as far as Israel is concerned, all of this trouble, certainly those who did not love the Lord died in the judgment, but there is a remnant that continued. And even to this day, through all of Israel's trouble, a remnant continues. And it is always those who have decided that they're going to follow the Lord. As they say, don't break the covenant. Well, he hasn't. Romans 11, 26 and 27 says, so all Israel will be saved. As it is written, the deliverer will come out of Zion, and he will turn away ungodliness from Jacob, for this is my covenant with them when I take away their sins. So, you know, remember, do not break your covenant with us. And God says, all right, I won't. I didn't. Not gonna. But he still had to bring them into captivity. Just as it is with so many who would just want to say the right things but still have a heart far from God, who would rather choose religion or who would rather choose false prophets instead of the plain word of God. But those of us who choose the Lord, well, the Lord has chosen us. And when we see such things, if we're prone to wander, praise God for His Word. Praise God for His Spirit. Speak to our hearts. Just draw us back in. Awesome. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your Word. I want to thank you again and again. I thank you for your clarity, Lord. Lord, this is not hard to figure out. And I want to thank you for your grace and your mercy in our lives. And ask you, Lord, to help us to want truth more than anything.
Lord, sometimes truth does not favor our agendas. Sometimes truth does not favor our lifestyle. I pray, Lord, that we would hear you plainly and that we would understand that the truth will set us free in every circumstance, Lord. Thank you so much. Thank you for saving us. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.